Evening, we'll have Captain, the Reverend Greg Bailey will be preaching and celebrating Evensong together with us. Thank you, Sam, for introducing me. As he said, I've been at St. Philip's Anglican Church for at least 3 years this coming May. I have 4 children with my wife, Anne. She's a dentist up in Aurora. Our kids are mostly grown up. We have our little straggler, who's 17, and learning to drive, and in grade 11. We just bought a place in February, moved in on Valentine's Day. And guys, it's going to be hard for you to beat that Valentine's gift, a new house. We moved February 14th to a nice property up on Uxbridge Concession 2, so about 25 minutes from here, and we're really happy to be back in the land and back closer to nature there. I've done other things in my life. I've been a school teacher. My wife and I did ministry and worked in the high eastern Arctic on a little island called Igloolik, about 500 miles north of Frobisher Bay. So if you think it's cold and you think it's been a long winter, I can tell you some things about long and cold winters. The earliest snow we ever had was August 12th, my birthday. I remember looking out the window and it was snowing. So there's hope for us yet. Spring is coming, and that's good news. I'm also a friend of the Missionary Church. I used to lecture at Tyndale Seminary in the area of spiritual formation and teaching history and theology of spirituality, and very friendly with the evangelical movement and many evangelical churches, and it's a real privilege to be with you together tonight to worship and to bring us together as a symbol and sign of our spiritual unity that we have in Jesus Christ. We do worship God in many different ways. We have different sensibilities, different language around that, different social outlook, different social ethics. But together as Christians, we worship Jesus Christ, and it is good to be together to represent that unity that we have in Him together to our broader community, a very diverse community that it is here. I was delighted to sit down in Pastor Graham's office and see your 2014 annual report. I did not sneak a peek at the financials, I promise, but I was happy to see on the outside, Markham Missionary Church exists to celebrate God's love and good news by embracing all people in Jesus' name. And that's what we're about together as a broader Christian community. So I'm happy to be here tonight. Let us take another moment for prayer. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation in all of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The passage tonight that we have from Romans chapter 5 is really provides an outline for Paul's thinking in the next 4 chapters of this, probably his hallmark piece of theology. And I was reading and reflecting on this passage. It seems like you're almost going to be preaching from a theology textbook, because this is very dense thinking, a very powerful language. And we want to try to open that up for us each tonight, that we would be encouraged. There's a saying, one of the international banks has got a saying, you're richer than you think. You may have seen those commercials. And really, that's my message tonight, is that we as Christians are very much richer than we think, richer in God's mercy and grace and bounty and gifting, and that we as God's people are called forward and sent out into the world, well equipped to meet the challenges of life that we will meet day by day, because God has gifted us tremendously. How many of you have been playing roll up the rim to win? Most of you, right? Most of you. It's been a banner year for me. I've won 4 times. 2 cups of coffees and 2 donuts. But what am I looking for? The car, right? I want the car, because if I have the car, all my problems will be solved, right? And I'll be happy, and I'll be richer, and I'll have everything that I need. But that's crazy. But we play, and we hope, we want more, we desire to be richer. But my message tonight for you and for myself as a minister, as a preacher, as a husband, a father, a member of the community, is that we are richer than we think. And we don't need to play games to become richer. But God has gifted us tremendously in Jesus Christ. And here in this chapter 5, Paul uses the language of boasting. And I asked Sam to meld in some language from the New Revised Standard Version. I know most of you use the NIV translation of the Bible, very popular. But I'm glad I looked at the NIV because we use in the Anglican Church the New Revised Standard Version. And three times Paul says, we boast. We boast and we boast. And the NIV has that in verses 3, 4, and 11, we rejoice. And actually the closer translation is, we boast. We boast. Now how many of you like boasters? Nobody likes boasters, right? Not even other boasters like boasters. Because boasters then want to be boasting more than the other boasters. Nobody likes a boaster. So what is Paul talking about? Paul is talking about a deep gratitude and admiration for what God has done for us, so much so that we could be boasting. And the NIV has changed that because of the complexity around that word boast, has changed it to rejoicing. But I kind of think of Paul's word as bolder, stronger, more powerful. And we are called to boast in God's goodness to us. Not to boast in ourselves, but to boast in God's goodness. I think there are some grandparents in the congregation tonight, right? How many of you have got pictures of your grandchildren on you? They're very proud, very proud. And do you boast in your grandchildren?
Of course.
Of course. Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, it's that you boast of them and in them because of their beauty. They're unique. Your kids are the best. Your grandkids are the best in the whole world, without question. You boast in them. And in that kind of way, with deep love and admiration, Paul is calling us to boast in God and what God has done for us in providing so much for us in Jesus Christ. Paul says, first, we are to boast in God. Boast in God. Not to boast in ourselves, but to boast in what God has done. And we need to be careful, even as I remind you of the wealth that we have been granted, the many gifts we've been given in Jesus Christ, that when we speak and we work and we witness, we do so humbly. For it is very easy to cross the line from witnessing to God's goodness to boasting in our achievement and in the gifts that have been given to us. We need to be very careful of those I messages that we can think are witnessing to God. I have been born again. I have received the Holy Spirit. I have claimed the promises. I know where I'm going. Do you know? What's the subject of all of those sentences? I. But Paul says, boast in God, boast in God, in God's provision and kindness to us. Boast in God because of what Jesus Christ has so uniquely done for us, has paid for our sins and has died in our places. And we all know that. This is the bread and butter of the Christian faith, the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ, where our sins, the wages of our sin, would be our own death. He has taken that on and died for us. Now, we have heard that so many times, it can be like water off a duck's back. But in this Lenten season, we are called to engage more deeply and with a deeper heartfelt appreciation for what He has done for us. He has died that we might live. And not only that we would live, but that we would have peace with God. That we would know God's friendship, fellowship, kindness, and presence with us day by day. Christ has worked peace with God that we could never work on our own. And He says that we have been reconciled on both sides of the great divide. The divide has been filled. The gap between us and God has been filled and paved over and made smooth. And any animosity, any enmity, any enemy feelings between God and ourselves has been smoothed, and we are in friendship with God. And that's a great way to think about developing your relationship with God, is as friends with God. Jesus says, no longer do you call me teacher, but I call you friend in John's gospel. Jesus is our friend. God the Father is our friend. And this peace has been made on our behalf, something which we could never do. And more than that, Jesus says he is the door or the gate. And Paul picks up on that and says, we have been brought into, through Jesus, into this great grace in which we stand. So we live and move and have our being in this tremendous grace that follows us day by day, the divine favor which rests upon us. Again, something that we could never achieve or work on our own. And so together as Christians and as a community, we marvel at what God has done for us. Saved us from wrath, Paul says, the judgment on rebellious human hearts. We have been delivered from this. And when we were weak, we could do nothing on our own. He did this for us. We ought not cease to marvel at what God has done for us. For there is no other God like this. There is no other God who came and substituted God's own self for humanity. There is none other. And it's marvelous in our eyes. And we have been the beneficiaries of that. It's in the very nature of God that when we could not rescue ourselves and when we had no mind even to be rescued, God came and rescued us. This is grace, and we've all partaken of that grace. But the best way to live into that grace is to extend that grace to ourselves and to others. We are a very achievement-oriented people. We are rewarded for how well we do in our work. We are rewarded in relationships with strokes by how well we treat others. We have been embraced with God before we could do anything to earn any favor. And the best way to live into that grace is to extend that grace to others and to ourselves. Grace to ourselves when we make mistakes. Grace toward others when they hurt us unintentionally. Grace to others. This is how we live and move in this great grace that God has invited us into. The language that Paul uses is that we have been justified. And you know that phrase. We've been justified just as if I had never sinned. So this is how we are reckoned before God, because of what Christ has done for us. How remarkable is this? Jesus says, no greater love than any person has than this, that they lay down their life for another. And so he has done for us. I came across an article recently that described a very perilous situation. A man, Bill, and his wife were on vacation in Colorado, and their car had a mechanical failure, and they rolled and tumbled into the Colorado River. Their car sank, and they were plunged into the rapids, and they were in great, grave difficulty. Another truck driver had seen them tumble in and was running ahead on the bank and threw a rope in. And Bill was swimming behind his wife, and he pushed her to the rope, and she caught a hold and was pulled ashore and saved, and he was swept away. Tragic, tragic story. No greater love has anyone that they would lay down their life for another. It's a remarkable story, and we wonder what we would do in a situation like that. But how much more so did Christ freely give himself for us, for each one of us, and for all of humanity? If we can boast, Let our boasting be in God and in God's wealth and richness and giftedness given to us. Paul says that there's another reason, another thing in which we ought to boast. And we ought to boast and rejoice even in the midst of our suffering. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't care for suffering myself. And if you do care for suffering, there's treatment for that. We don't like to suffer. But we are told that even in the midst of our suffering, we may boast in God, we may rejoice. For God is with us in the midst of suffering. Now, suffering is one of the most challenging aspects, I think, of being human. For if God is so loving and all-powerful, why does human suffering exist? If you know the answer to that, you will get the Nobel Prize in theology. But no one has been able to solve fully the problem of human suffering. But all of us have suffered. All of us recognize that suffering, for some reason, seems to be part of the very fabric of human existence. And there's a great mystery here. For in any attempt to wall our lives off from suffering, we will also wall our lives off from love. For the great mystery is this: the more that you love, the more you will suffer. Because you love people, you care for them, and as you see their woundedness or their pain and sorrow, you will feel their pain and sorrow as well. And you know this in your children's life. You love them so much. And when something happens to them, what would you rather do? You would rather suffer than let them suffer. Or your partner in life, you see them ailing, you would rather take it on yourself, but you can't. But you can walk with them, but you can't take it. There is a mysterious linkage between love and suffering. Go even further. If you love God's creation and you see creation wounded as it is day by day, your heart is heavy and your sorrow grows. Even as you rejoice in God's beauty in creation, you are sorrowful for what's happening and lamenting. There's a mysterious relationship between love and suffering that I don't fully understand, but I know that they are linked. And we know that suffering then is a fundamental part of the fabric and weave of what it means to be a human being. And in the midst of this, Paul knows and tells us that there is meaning in suffering, that we as God's people can rejoice in the midst of it. For there is a redemptive trajectory toward our suffering. Suffering produces perseverance or endurance. Endurance building character, and character building hope. You know that there's something about people who have suffered successfully in life, who have suffered as Christians and yet retained their faith. There is a depth to their spirit, a depth to their prayer, a depth to their witness that comes only through suffering. And it is hard won. And yet the linkage here continues, because we know that our very redemption was won through suffering, the suffering of Jesus Christ. His suffering means that our suffering has meaning. His suffering as the unique Son of God means that our suffering in some way will be redemptive. His suffering and our suffering means in some way that we have a fellowship together. For what we are experiencing in the midst of our suffering, he too has experienced. And in some way that suffering is bound up and offered and brought into the very heart of God. Suffering is part of human existence, something in which it is difficult to boast, and yet it is easier to accept and to suffer with grace, knowing that in some way Suffering produces character, and character feeds hope. And thirdly, Paul says that we are called and we have the gift in our great wealth, boasting in our hope of sharing the glory of God. Wow. Sharing the glory of God. This tells us that in this great giftedness in which we stand, this wealth that has been given to us by God's love through Jesus Christ, this love in which we can boast, the ability to boast in hope and sharing the glory of God, this tells us that we have a deep destiny, a destiny for glory, not the ground, a destiny for heaven, not for hell. We have this unique calling to share in the very glory of God. John Wesley, and I can't help but needing to quote a good Anglican tonight here at the Missionary Church. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, we sang a hymn by his brother Charles Wesley. I know the United Church was glad to see us singing that hymn tonight, "And Can It Be?" by Charles Wesley. John Wesley said in the 18th century in a sermon on "What Is Man?" said this: "The human soul is an incorruptible picture of the God of glory, a spirit that is of infinitely more value than the whole earth, of more value than the sun, moon, and stars put together, yea, than the whole material creation." I don't know if that's how you felt when you looked in the mirror this morning. That you in this earthen vessel carry a spirit which is stamped in some way with the divine essence, the image and likeness of God. But this is what you carry in you, and this is what I carry. And this is what every human being in Markham and beyond carries in them. This wonderful human spirit, the gift of God, which is of infinitely more value than the whole earth, yea, of the sun, moon, stars, put together, the whole creation. This human spirit in you that you carry, that I carry, that we carry together, is destined for glory, destined for God's glory, and in that we may boast. We are very wealthy people tonight, and we are very wealthy people day by day. And I want to encourage you about this great wealth with which you have been gifted. Far more important than material wealth and success, but that which will endure incorruptible forever. Absolutely remarkable. There is a story told of a man and woman who were very, very deeply in love, and on outward appearances and all ways, he seemed to be a good provider and a good man. He died very suddenly, and his wife was heart-struck, of course. Her husband always worked at a roll-top desk and did his business from there. And she was so heartbroken, she could never, for the rest of her days, open that roll-top desk. It seemed that he was not the good provider that she thought that he was, and she ended her days in poverty. When they sold the house and cleaned out everything, they opened the roll-top desk. And the story goes that there were very explicit instructions for where his wealth was kept, how it had been managed, and how she was provided for in the days ahead. She was rich, but never knew. My friends, we are rich beyond our imagining, gifted with provision that extends through this life, sees us through suffering, encourages us in the midst of suffering. This great peace with God that we celebrate and live in, and knowing our destiny is to live forever in God's presence, such is tremendous wealth that together we share in Christ Jesus our Lord. So may you be encouraged tonight as you go, and whatever poverties you experience in your life, relational poverty or financial poverty, poverty of relationships, whatever it is, may you be encouraged and yet in your heart boast of God's goodness and kindness to you and to each of God's people through Jesus Christ our Lord. For to him be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen.